Well, once again, the spring ritual of hope begins. Those dedicated Toronto Maple Leaf fans wonder, could it be this year, right? And any Leaf fan under the age of 55 looks to his elders, those who are 65 and over, and ask the question, Dad, Grandpa, did it really happen? Did the Toronto Maple Leafs ever win the Stanley Cup?
Yes, son, it happened way back in 1967.
Right? When they beat the Montreal Canadiens before expansion. What's expansion? Right? Actually, the Leafs have won the Cup 13 times. Second only to Montreal, 24 times, right? But you know, by the time August rolls around and hockey's finally over, right? And you get down to that final game and those final seconds and the game is pretty well decided and you got, you know, you look at the two benches, right? You've got the happy bench because they know, like, the guys are already slapping each other in the back. There's hardly any time left. They're looking at the clock like, yeah, come on. You know, and they're already cheering on. You look at the other bench and they're like so defeated. They're so deflated. They're looking down. They're like, get this over with, right? Get the golf clubs out, right? Quite a difference, right? When you know you're going to lose and you know you're going to win. That's what Paul's talking about here in 1 Corinthians 15. Do you know you're going to win? Do you know that you're going to rise from the dead one day? And he's been elaborating extensively on the victory that we believers are already assured of. We already have this. Our victory over death is guaranteed, even though you look at the mirror, right? You're aging, your bodies are starting to wear out, you've faced many hardships in life, and the mirror says, you're almost done, right? Even though our culture is trying to tell us you can live longer if you do this and do this, and to some degree they're right. But ultimately, the mirror is lying to you because your best years are yet to come. And they're going to be in eternity. And I know a lot of times people dwell in the past. And they look in the past. They say, oh man, only if I could go back in time and relive my best years. But you know, your best years have yet to come if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. See, the fact that we will have new bodies, new physical bodies after death, this was the issue that Paul was dealing with here in 1 Corinthians 15, because the people of Corinth, the people in that age, grew up in a philosophical mind view that said, you know, you're just dust. Once this life is over, that's it. You know, your body disintegrates and your spirit goes somewhere else. And Paul says, nope, that's not true. It's a package. It's a deal. Your body and your spirit live on. Some with the Lord, some in a physical existence of pain and torture. And everyone who hopes, places their hope in Jesus Christ, we get a new body after we die, modeled like the old one, right? It's not that bad, okay? God made it. He made the first one. He's going to make the new one, and he's going to make it amazing. And so this is what Paul's been getting at here in 1 Corinthians 15. His whole point was, if Jesus didn't rise and get a new body, then we won't either. But he did, and we will. So as he wraps up here, the first thing he reminds people of is this very first thing again, verse 50, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. It's not this body. So like if you died in a fire, if your body was destroyed in a war, if you're cremated, are not things to worry about because God doesn't need this body to bring a new body out of you. He'll create it like he did the world out of nothing. New bodies for a new environment. But now he does tell us something new in verse 51. some we didn't know beforehand. He says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. We will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. So Paul says it's going to happen at the same time for all believers in Jesus Christ, the church. He says, we're going to change. And if we're going to win, and we're going to change, then we need to live expecting to change. We need to live with this mindset that we're going to be perfectly whole one day. This is what we're looking forward to. We need to be forward-looking people, not backward-looking people, on something that's already gone. Because I can guarantee you that no matter what your best day was in the past, right, it still wasn't perfect. Because pain-free, worry-free, debt-free, death-free life is yet to come. We are looking forward to that. That's what's in our future if we know Jesus Christ. So we need to live as if that's true. We need to live victoriously. We need to live with hope and joy and knowing that even though we're going to have difficulties in life, this is not over. We need to be transformed. We know we need to be transformed if we're going to be in God's presence. Right? We need new bodies. We're going to need new bodies to finally be with God. But we already should know that because we have to be created new now to be allowed into God's presence, right? We have to acknowledge that we don't deserve to be in his presence now because our sin separates us already. Matter of fact, we can't be in the presence of God because Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, I think Paul's using tabernacle language there because where was the glory of God in the tabernacle in the temple? Well, it was behind something, right? It was behind the veil. It was hidden. How many people had access to the presence of God? One guy once a year, right? The only reason you and I had access to God was because by proxy, God said, this guy, if you bring your sacrifices to the priests and they shed the blood and you have a repentant heart, then your prayers, God hears your prayers. But you never got to see any of that. But what happened when Jesus died? What happened the moment Jesus died? The veil was torn from top to bottom, from 30 feet high, which is how high the Holy of Holies was. And the veil was apparently as thick as two hands together. That's fairly thick material, right? So the reason why it was torn from top to bottom tells us that no one did it. No human person did it, right? God did it. And all of a sudden, God's saying, access is available. Access is available into my presence. So he sends his Holy Spirit into our lives when we put our faith in Jesus Christ to guarantee that not only do we have access to God now, we will be with him in forever, in eternity. So we need to be transformed even now to be in God's presence. But when that happens in the future, Paul says it's going to be instantaneous and it's going to be glorious. So he says, I'm going to tell you a mystery. And the word mystery simply means, here's something you didn't know beforehand and now I'm going to make known to you. And so here gives us a little bit of how it's going to happen. Kind of. He says you're going to be altered and you're going to be different, but you're going to look the same. It'll happen in a moment. And the word for moment here is the word we get for atom. And of course, the idea behind an atom is it's something so small that it can't be divided, even though scientists figured it out eventually, right? But between an atom and the twinkling of an eye, or a blink, right? What's a blink town? What's that? You blink and you miss it. Right? Because it's so quick, right? That's what Paul's saying here. It's something so small and tiny, you can't even cut it in half. You can't split it. It's going to happen so quickly, your eye can't follow it. He says at the last trump. What does he mean by that? Well, I think in 1 Thessalonians 4, he's talking about the same thing. And there Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14, he said, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, some people argue that the last trumpet must refer to the last trumpet judgment that's mentioned in Revelation 11. But I don't think so, because neither 1 Thessalonians 4 nor 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about judgment. And Paul clearly says in 1 Thessalonians 4 that our being caught up to the Lord happens prior to the day of the Lord's judgment in chapter 5. And there are all kinds of trumpets used in Scripture to call people to come for some specific reason. But I think there's a great example of this, and I won't go to the passage, but you can look later on in Exodus 19. Exodus 19, 19, where God calls the people of God, God calls the people of Israel. He says, I'm going to call you to come to the mountain, to come to Mount Sinai. And how does he do that? He has a loud trumpet blast where he announces that he wants people to come meet with him. And I think that's a great illustration of what's going to happen here. But again, Paul's main concern isn't about chronology here, but he's more concerned about the fact that we know that it's going to happen so instantaneously that you can't predict it. It's not like you're going to feel it happening and tell that guy beside you who's not saved, I'm being caught up, hurry up and accept Jesus, okay? I don't think it'll happen like that, right? It's going to be very, very fast. You won't even know it's happened until you're gone. But it's the last trumpet in the sense of the body of Christ for the church, because once that happens, we're going to be in his presence forever. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. So this is our hope, right? Final freedom from sins, the sin-caused limitations that we experience in life. And so this is what God says is going to happen. And with everything, God says when it happens, or if it's going to happen, then we need to trust God explicitly that it's going to happen. Verse 54. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, Paul's going to quote two Old Testament passages here. He's going to quote Isaiah 25. He's going to quote Hosea 13. Where God said these things are going to happen. So basically, do we believe the word of God, what God's word says about death is going to happen one day? So we need to believe it. We need to believe a few things about death. First of all, the death itself is going to be destroyed. It's going to be drowned. He says it's going to be swallowed up. And there he's quoting Isaiah 25. And Isaiah 25 is a great prophecy about the final end, our final relationship with God in eternity. We read in Isaiah 25, verse 6, on this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. So when we see terrible tragedies of death and destruction in our world. And when we stand beside the grave of a loved one, that's when we need to trust God, trust Him explicitly, that He has spoken, and one day we will not have to experience this ever again. He's going to swallow it up. And we read about this in Revelation 20, just before the new heavens and new earth comes. Revelation 20, verse 13, the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So we know death will be removed one day. But for now, it still exists, right? And we still experience it. And unless Jesus comes to catch us up in the air, we will still experience death. But Paul encourages us again with another Old Testament quote in Hosea, where he tells us that the sting of death has been removed for now. The stinger that death does for the believer is now rendered powerless. So Hosea had a very negative message of judgment for the northern kingdom of Israel. In chapter 13, it's one of those messages of judgment. The Assyrians are going to come one day and defeat the northern kingdom and take them away into exile. And so Hosea says, Hosea 13, 12, in the middle of judgment, God often brings a message of hope. So in Hosea 13, 12, God says through Hosea, the guilt of Ephraim, which is the northern kingdom, is stored up. His sins are kept on record. Pains as of a woman in childbirth come to him, but he is a child without wisdom when the time arrives. He does not come to the opening of the womb. And then God says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction? So God sends a message of hope, even the message of judgment. And it's kind of neat because, I mean, death is so awful, right? It's so horrible. Jesus hates it. God hates it. Sin caused it. And we hate it when it happens for us, but it's not the end, and one day it too will be destroyed. And then in chapter 14 over in Hosea, he actually tells us that the path to this is through forgiveness. So if Israel wants to repent, if they want to have victory over death, they too must repent of their sins and ask God for forgiveness. So the law points out that we sin. The law points out that none of us are perfect. We all fall short of the glory of God. But God is going to take away the pain that death causes, which ultimately is separation from God. And the only way we experience that is through forgiveness of sins, by asking Jesus Christ to forgive us our sins. Death is overcome through Christ, as we know. As Paul says again and here in verse 57, thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we want victory over death, if we want joy beyond this life, we have to ask Jesus Christ to forgive us our sins. The author of Hebrews says about Jesus defeating Satan's trump card here about death. He says in Hebrews 10:2-14, since the children have flesh and blood, he, Jesus, too, shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. You know, we've all been to many funerals, and we've been to funerals of people who didn't know Christ, and we've been to funerals of people that did know Christ. Big difference, isn't there? Big difference. There's joy, there's sorrow, but there's joy because we know that the sting of death is gone, and this person is now in the presence of God forever. We will most likely physically die as believers, but that is going to be the worst it's ever going to be for us. And even at that moment we die, we will be in the presence of our Lord if we've placed our faith in Him. And I think that is a question that really reveals whether you know the Lord or not, isn't it? Right? When you die, I mean, it's a great question, right? When you die, when you and I die, will we be in the presence of God? And if your answer starts like something like, well, I think I'll be there, or I hope I'll be there, or I've lived a pretty good life, that's the wrong answer. Because all those answers start with I. And I can't do it, and you can't do it because of sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're already told we can't do it. So then how do we get there? Jesus paid the price for our sins, didn't he? That's why he went to the cross. So we need to say, I am a sinner. I don't deserve to be in God's presence. Jesus died for me. And the only way I can get there is through Jesus. If I think I can get there on my own merits, I have just raised myself above Jesus. Because then I have said, Jesus' death was not enough for me. I have to do something myself to get there. That sounds pretty arrogant, doesn't it? No, it's only about Jesus and Jesus alone. Not about you, not about me. We can't do it on our own. We have to put our trust in Jesus Christ. So if you can't answer that question wholeheartedly today and say, I don't know where I'll be when I die, then you need Jesus Christ today. And Paul says, today's a good day too to do that. He says in 2 Corinthians 6:1, he says, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, and now is the day of salvation. If you're not sure about where you'll be when you die, today is a great day to say, Lord, I am a sinner. I need to accept Christ as my Savior. Please forgive my sins and help me to know I have eternal life. Paul's not done. He's got one more verse here. Because this is all good. It's great information. It's good to know. We need to know this for sure. But great theology should always result in great living. Should result in a changed life. And so he ends the chapter on a practical note. Therefore, right? It's almost like saying, Paul, this has been great. Thank you for teaching us on how we receive our resurrected bodies one day. I'm looking forward to that in the future. But is there anything I can use it for now? He says, I think so. Mm-hmm. Verse 58, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So he ends this section on this whole chapter. He said, be encouraged. Be encouraged to serve the Lord. Because there's all kinds of things and temptations and distractions that happen to us that always seem to push us away from our relationship with God. If your future is secure, isn't your present secure? If God's already said, I'm going to get you there, then he's got you now, doesn't he? He's got the process. He's got it all figured out. And we come up with lots of excuses, and there's temptations as well not to serve God. But Paul's emphasis of future hope here should result in present joy in serving God. So he says, don't deviate from faith in Christ. Let nothing move you. Don't go left. Don't go right. Don't let circumstances shake you, because they do. They rattle us sometimes. Stay strong. James says something similar in James 1:5. He says, if any of us lacks wisdom, we should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, right? Blown and tossed by the wind. That one should not think he will receive anything from the Lord, because he is double-minded, unstable in all he does. Why are we sometimes committed and other times we're not committed? Well, maybe we never really fully understood this whole transaction Jesus gave his life for us. We need to give our life in service for him. Yeah, difficulties still happen to us. And we've got sin in our life that we always need to deal with. But if God controls the circumstances of our lives, he always has a purpose in them. Paul also said in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks in all circumstances, right? Even the hard ones. Stay strong. God's with us. He says, let nothing move you because your future and your present is stable, secure in Christ. And then he says, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged in serving the Lord. Why would people get discouraged in serving the Lord? Oh, let's talk about this for a second, all right? He says, give yourselves fully, which means go above and beyond, all right? See, the less we serve God, the less joy we'll find in life. And many Christians underserve God, underserve the Lord, because we're overcommitted to this world, right? Every time you take on something new, you lessen your opportunities to serve God. And we don't think this matters at times. Oh, well, I'll just add this on. And the kid's going to do this, sign them up for that, right? But the more we do that, the farther we are going to go away from God. And then we'll think, well, you know, one day, I wish I had $5 every time I heard this. When things get better, when things slow down, right? Do they? No. We just find something else to fill that in, strangely enough. But we think it doesn't affect our future. We think it doesn't affect eternal rewards. And I don't have that all figured out on how that works. And I know it doesn't affect our salvation, but I do know that we will, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we will be rewarded for things done in this body, whether good or bad. Whether good or bad. See, we can't lose when we serve Christ. He says it's not in vain. And I love Isaiah 55 because Isaiah 55 is that passage which says, you know, just as the snow melts from the mountain, right, and comes down and waters the grass and the trees, so will my purpose for my word. I will accomplish the purpose for my word for which I sent it. And I think that's great because every time we minister, every time we serve God, every time we share his word of God, God will take the word and he'll accomplish the purpose for which he sends it. The reason why we get discouraged in ministry because it didn't accomplish the purpose for which I wanted to send it. I wanted to see that person changed. I wanted to see that person saved. I wanted to see this happen. That's why we get discouraged, right? But God has a purpose. He has a different purpose. Maybe it's just timing, right? Send the word out, pray, trust God to use it. And then he ends reminding us that when we serve God, none of this is in vain. Matter of fact, he started the chapter with this thought. Back in chapter 15, verse 2, he said, by this gospel, right, the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you hold firmly, he began the chapter with that. If you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. Interesting how he began a chapter on the same note as he ended the chapter. And he reminds us, none of this is in vain. None of this is in vain. Receiving our own resurrection one day through faith in Christ reminds us that none of this is in vain. And it's the best way to use God's gift of physical life that we have is to use it for his purposes. We will have no regrets in eternity for however we invested our life in serving God in this life. Let's pray. Father, we do not deserve salvation. We did not do anything to earn our salvation. Thank you so much for Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins and rising from the dead. Thank you for the people that you used to send the word to us. It accomplished the purpose for which you sent it. Maybe they didn't do a great job of sharing the gospel. Maybe it was kind of a fumble. Maybe it was kind of even taken out of context. Well, you take the word and you use it to accomplish the purpose for which you sent it. And now it's our turn, Lord. You saved us. Now it's our turn to share this word and hope and pray that you're going to do something with it. Know that you're going to do something with it. Maybe it's just confront people and convict them of sin, because they'll be held responsible for how they heard the word. But help us, Lord, even amongst each other, as we minister towards one another and with one another, to continue to serve you, knowing that our labor is not in vain, knowing that our future is secure. Thank you for this joy in Jesus once again. And again, Lord, I just pray and just leave it with you that if there are people here today who can't answer that question, where will I be tonight when I die? Okay, cannot answer that question for sure. Help them to understand that you love them. You sent Jesus to die for them, but they themselves as individuals need to confess their sins, repent, and accept Jesus Christ as payment for their sins. And Lord, that changed life will give them the joy that they didn't know they were even looking for. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to end our time singing one more hymn. I just prayed long enough for Shelly to get back here from the nursery. Thank you. Let's turn to number 167 or follow along on the screen. He Lives. Let's stand, please. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer, and just the time I need him, he's all.